Psalm 37 has always been one of my favorites. This morning we referred to one verse in this song, a psalm, verse 4, which admonishes us to delight yourself with the Lord. The more I read and study this particular psalm, the more I appreciate the input that it gives us on the subject of God's preservation of the righteous. In fact, if you examine the entire psalm in detail, you'll see again and again and again the same contrasts are drawn. A contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And it's drawn in the language of everyday experience. By that I mean it refers to the things that the righteous often have to undergo that upon first glance appear to be disadvantageous. But then quickly the writer tells us of even worse, and in most of the cases, eternal worse, which will come to the wicked. There are some who would have us to believe that they believe that if you experience any kind of bad experiences, any kind of hardship, any kind of difficulty, then certainly there must be something wrong with the way that you're living. Very much like the friends of Job, as they sat with their friend and advised him again and again and again to go ahead and fess up, as we would say. Go ahead and bring it out into the open, whatever terrible thing you must have done to have to go through the difficulty that has come upon you with the loss that you've experienced and with this horrible physical ailment that you're having to go through. It's obviously, they said, because you've done something terrible. What is it? We know, though, that God described Job as a righteous man. And we know that Job and the book that bears his name in the Old Testament provides for us such a tremendous lesson on the subject of suffering, because Job had not done something horrible or terrible to bring all of those difficulties into his life. And we also know from reading and studying the book that God blessed Job in the end with even far greater things than he had at the beginning. And so to those who would say that there is no future in righteousness, or that if you have difficulty in life, it must be because you've done something wrong, I would say you need to read Psalm 37. As I said, it's long been a favorite of mine. In fact, I believe my favorite passage from the Psalms, not Psalm 23, that's a great one, but that's not my favorite. Here's my favorite, Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. He says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." I can especially relate to that part that says, "though he fall," because I've fallen a lot. And I suppose that every one of us who've got any time at all on this earth would have to say the same thing. Yeah, I've fallen quite a bit. I've fallen spiritually, and I've fallen physically in life. And what a tremendous comfort it is to know that God upholds my hand. That even though I fall, I shall not be cast headlong, because the Lord upholds his hand. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but that verse, those two verses, sit right squarely on top of another one of the more familiar verses in all of the Psalms, Psalm 37, verse 25, where the writer says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. What tremendous comfort and encouragement is there in those words where the writer says, in all of my life, I have never known of God to forsake the righteous. Forsake in the ultimate sense. God always takes care of his. Now, I'll tell you, there in this psalm, there is a long version of what's stated right there in that verse, and we'll look at it, Lord willing, before we're finished tonight. But I want to take you back to the beginning of the psalm, and I'd like for us to look at just the first seven verses. And you may not know it, but it's important for us to give every sermon a name. It's just important for Terry's sake, because when he makes the copies of the CDs and when they get ultimately posted to the internet, to our website, everyone has a title. And so it's always important to give every sermon a title. And so I really struggled with this one because there were so many things that I could name this sermon based on what this text says, but maybe we should call it Fret Not. Fret Not. Okay, Terry, we're good now. We're past that. We can move on. It's interesting that this psalm begins in verse 1 by saying, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Now, in order for us to really get the good out of what that says, we need to understand what he means when he says, fret not yourself. Now, usually to us, when we say the word fret, and that's not really a term we use very much anymore, but when we talk about someone fretting over something, we usually are thinking about being worried or overly concerned. The word in the Hebrew language that's translated into English, fret, is a little bit different from that. It literally means to blaze up, to become, we would say, heated or to burn. Literally, the term is defined to blaze up out of anger or jealousy. To blaze up, done a lot of that too, out of anger or jealousy. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. We would say, don't let them get to you. Don't become angry because of evildoers. And don't be jealous of them, even though it looks like sometimes they get all the breaks. Sometimes it appears that people can do evil and suffer no results from it. And then we begin to question whether or not it's really worth being righteous and living according to God's will, because the sinful man, there's a psalm or two that addresses that specific question in detail. But here he tells us again, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade. In other words, there is no future in wickedness. Now, you want to get an impression of how strongly that point is driven home. Listen as I take you on a very quick whirlwind tour of the rest of this book in view of the fact that we should not fret ourselves because of evildoers. Verse 10 says, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Verse 13 says, after the wicked plots against the righteous, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. In verse 15, it says, speaking of the wicked, their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. In verse 17, it says, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken. In verse 20, it says, but the wicked will perish. In verse 22, it says, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Then in verse 28, it says, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. Then in verse 32, the wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he's brought to trial. Verse 35, I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Anybody want to try to make the case that there is a future in wickedness? In the grand scheme of things, when you look in view of everything, including eternity, wickedness is the last thing I'd ever want to have. And so, this is good advice. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they soon will fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. A dozen times in this one little chapter of 40 verses, he points out the fact that there is no future in wickedness. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and find safe pasture. Trust in the Lord and do good. Those two things are inseparable. Let me make the case for that. If we trust in the Lord, but we withhold or we hold back from doing good, what does that say of our trust? If we do good for some other reason and we don't really trust the Lord, then those efforts to do good are but futile. And so the only winning combination, so to speak, is trust in the Lord and do good. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, I love the Lord, I trust the Lord. Yes, sir, I've got faith in the Lord. And you watch them for about 10 minutes and it don't look like they got faith in the Lord. It don't look like they go into places that would indicate that they trust the Lord. It doesn't look like they say things that indicate they trust Him. In other words, their trust and their faith is just an empty claim. It doesn't match up with what they do. There's no way that we can truly say, I trust in the Lord, if we are not at the same time engaged in the matter of doing what is good and right. And then verse 4, the one that got us into all this to begin with, that we talked about this morning. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now listen, that's what everybody wants, isn't it? The desires of their heart. We want all of our desires fulfilled. We want to be satisfied. But now wait a minute. I like to illustrate things graphically sometimes, and even though there's not a whole lot of room in the margin of this little New Testament, it's New Testament with Psalms in the back of it, in case you thought I didn't know where Psalms was. I've got two or three at home that don't have the Psalms in the back, and I don't like those, because I find myself being directed to the Psalms quite a bit. For example, there's a verse in this chapter from which the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 5 are taken, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It's verse 10. No, verse 11. "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Seems to be a connection to the Psalms almost anywhere you come from in the New Testament. But anyway, that's another study. But I like to illustrate things graphically. And there's not a lot of room here in the margin, but I've got a little square drawn. And in this square, it's divided into two halves, the top part and the bottom part. And inside that little box is the word "the Lord" at the top. And in the bottom half, "my heart." My heart and the Lord have to always be in the same box. They always have to be together. And when he says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and trust," or "and he will give you the desires of your heart," that can only be true if my heart is with the Lord. And that can only happen if I trust in the Lord and do good, according to verse 3. You see how that ties together? So when it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart," you don't have to worry about, well, what if I want something that God doesn't give me? Because you see, if my heart is there with the Lord, what's that going to do to my desires? What kind of desires am I going to have? What are the kind of things that I feel like I really need if my heart is with the Lord? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. In preparing for this lesson, I came across an old song. It's not in our songbooks, and it's not a song that's even in the paperless hymnal, and so I couldn't find the music to it, but the words just swept me away. It's an old, old song, and it goes right along with this verse, which says, "Commit your way to the Lord." The title of this song is, "Thy Way, Not Mine." Listen carefully as I read this to you. "Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand. Choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be, or rough, it will still be the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot, I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. Take thou my cup, and it with joy or sorrow fill, as best to thee may seem, choose thou my good and ill. Choose thou for me my friends, my sickness or my health. Choose thou my cares for me, my poverty or wealth. Not mine the choice in things both great and small. Be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom, and my all." Doesn't that say it just like it needs to be? commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. And then verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Just so you'll know, that command occurs one more time in this same psalm. That'll be the third time there in verse 8. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. But back to verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You know what causes us the most problem? It's when we think we know what we need, and so we ask the Lord for what we want, and He doesn't give it to us. Sometimes He says no. And sometimes it's kind of hard to figure out, because we think we trust Him. We're not always big on patience, and we never like to wait. And so sometimes it seems like God's not really doing what we need for Him to do. Taped in the back of my Bible, I've got another little piece that I've kept up with through the years. It's an anonymous little poem, and it is alleged to have been found on the body of a Confederate soldier in the part of the battlefield at Gettysburg that was referred to as the Devil's Den. Folded up in the pocket of his uniform, as the story goes, is this little piece. It says, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but got everything I had hoped for, almost despite myself. My unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all people most richly blessed. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Now, quickly, as we close, we read verse 25. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. That's the short version. The long version occurs there in this same chapter in verses 39 and 40, the last two verses in the chapter. Here's what it says. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. God takes care of His people. It is the truth. It has always been the truth. And therefore, we know that it will always be the truth. And so why would we not delight ourselves in the Lord and let Him give us all the desires of our heart? You know, one of the wonderful things about God's Word is that it addresses all of our need, but it doesn't chase us down. It doesn't go running after us and pull us back. It requires that we seek it. And that language in itself is found over and over in God's Word. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Again and again, God's people are told to seek God. And here we have more than ample evidence on one page in our Bibles as to how serving God pays off. It is the way to be. Are you serving God with your life? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God by virtue of belief, repentance, confession, and baptism? If you haven't done that, you could do it tonight. It's very simple. We'd love to assist you in any way that we can. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, God wants you to come back. We're going to sing this song to encourage you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.